Well, again, I welcome you this morning. Today we are going to talk about something that I believe has impacted many people in this room as well as myself, and that is the ministry of God's grace. Today I would like to begin with in our time together this morning with a statement that was put out by Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, and then I will open this up in a word of prayer. So this was what Schaeffer wrote in the book titled Freely by His Grace. There was a section in there where Schaeffer wrote these words. Number one, God saves sinners by grace. Number two, God keeps through grace those who are saved. And number three, God teaches in grace those who are saved and kept how they should live and how they may live to His eternal glory. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness to us, and we thank You for this magnificent ministry of grace that You have offered so freely to each one here this morning. Father, we thank You that You call us into a relationship with Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for the privilege, again, that it is to walk with Him throughout each moment of each day. Father, we pray that You would take the words that are said this morning, Father, and use them powerfully in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would be open to Your word. Father, that we would yield to the truth that is here today for us. We thank You for that. We thank You that we may know You in a greater way through Your word. In Your name we pray. Amen. In this dispensation of grace, we are living in a period of time where God is in the process of building His church through grace. And I was thinking about this in God's time frame after the cross. Now we are living in a period of time known as the church age, or it is also referred to as this age of grace. Yet one of the most misunderstood and misapplied ministries in this age of grace is the ministry of grace itself. In our country, the theological truths concerning the grace of God have been neglected by and large by the church overall. But I want to remind us all that the Apostle Paul was very adamant that the grace of God should be taught and it should be held up by God's church all over the world. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Titus. This morning we're going to be in Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 through 14. And we are going to see in that passage these great, glorious truths concerning the grace of God. Now, many of you are familiar with this book, the book of Titus. The Apostle Paul is writing to a man who is very much an influence and a great asset to the church in the first century. And as Titus, as Paul, the Apostle Paul writes to Titus, he is going to unpackage theological truths about God's grace. Let us look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 together. I'm going to begin with reading verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. We see right here the Apostle Paul unfolding theological truths concerning the grace of God. Before we look to those truths today, I would like to point out two very important facts that we find right in the context of this passage. If you'll notice with me in verse 1, we'll find a very important fact here that we need to consider before we look at the grace of God. And that important fact is this, that the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus about the importance of upholding sound biblical truth. Notice with me what he says there in verse 1. He says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Preaching the Word of God in an effort to teach sound biblical truth has diminished significantly all across our land. It is no wonder to me many Christians are confused about the grace of God. I was watching a video that was put out by Chuck Swindoll recently titled, "What is Grace?" In it were many different responses to that question. What is grace? What do you think grace means? Here were some of the responses. I'd like to read some of these. One man said this: "You can't live without grace. It is a way of life." A woman responded with, "Grace is a state of well-being and ease." Another response was, "Grace is God's compassion." And to me personally, the saddest response that I heard in that video was this response: "I do not know what grace is. Could you please tell me?" I believe that as Paul begins to unfold theological truth concerning grace, he does so with the intention that this truth is sound. This is not truth that is to be hung in some theological bubble right up here that has no implication in our lives. No, this grace is to impact our lives on a daily basis. So this is sound biblical truth. The Apostle Paul wants to establish that before he unfolds what he is about to unfold when we start looking at this issue of grace. Then the second important fact that we see here is that this truth is authoritative. Biblical truth is authoritative. Notice with me in verse 15. It says this: "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." The Apostle Paul tells Titus, you need to speak, you need to exhort, and you need to what? Reprove these things with all authority. These three commands are verb imperatives. Verb imperatives. Paul tells Titus, don't be silent about the grace of God. He tells Titus, you need to expose this truth. You need to urge people to consider this magnificent ministry of God's grace. This is something that is so good for us as God's people to come back and to look at concerning the grace of God. When the truth of God's word is exposed, oftentimes people will not like it, however. Oftentimes people will cringe inside and will try to get godly men to be silent concerning theological truth. This, I believe, is truth that is so important for our time. There are those who will try to silence those who will speak out on biblical truth. That was true back then when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Titus, and it is true today. Notice what he says there in verse 15. Let no one disregard you. This is not truth that comes from just the Apostle Paul. This is not truth that comes from Titus. This is truth that comes from God. This is God's truth to man, and it is something that needs to be upheld. So if somebody doesn't like it, you still hold to it. You still proclaim it, regardless of what others may think. Today we're going to look at these four great theological truths concerning the ministry of God's grace. And I need to say this morning, it is a blessing to consider these theological truths that we have right before us. Let's take a look. Verse 11, we find the very first theological truth that the Apostle Paul brings to light. He says this: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." The very first theological truth that we see here is that grace saves sinners. Grace saves sinners. God's grace is available to everyone. There are some who will say that the grace of God is limited to this group of people over here. And if that is the case, then under that kind of thinking, then it would be right to say that there is a group of people whom grace is not extended to. But that is not what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to" who? A select group of men? No, he says, "to all men." We had a wedding here in this sanctuary a few weeks ago, and there was an announcement that was read that morning, that Sunday morning, and it was this: "The honor of your presence is requested at the marriage of so-and-so." This announcement was made to the congregation, and within that invitation, I did not get a sense that there was a group of people who were not to show up at the wedding. They were not invited. No, the invitation was for all, for everyone that was attending that service. That is exactly what we see right here. This is God's truth that he has for us. God's grace has been offered. Listen very carefully. It has been offered to the best of the best and the worst of the worst. You say, Pastor Wes, you don't know the things that I've gotten myself into. You say, you don't know what sins I've been involved in. God's grace surely couldn't cover me. I say, that is not what the Scriptures tell us. This has been given to all men. It has been offered to all men. And this has always been the case. Regarding salvation, God's grace has been offered to you and it has been offered to me. What has been the case and remains the case and will always be the case is that God has offered salvation to sinners. He's offered salvation to the best of the best, the worst of the worst, to you and to me. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is not going to change. The second theological truth that we see right here in this passage is that grace instructs believers. Grace instructs believers. Notice with me what it says. Read with me. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. I need to say, one of the blessings of being in full-time ministry is watching individuals really take on in their walk with the Lord. Really growing in their walk with Jesus Christ. And I know that that's not just an encouragement to me. I know that that is an encouragement for others in this congregation. Is to watch those individuals who understand that they have been saved by the grace of God and that they can live in that grace and that they can continue to glorify God in that grace throughout their life, and they are responding to the grace of God as they need to be. Notice with me, it says in verse 12, it is instructing who? Unbelievers? Those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? No, it says this. This grace is instructing us. This grace is instructing us. One commentary had this to say. Grace is personified as a loving parent training up a child. If we do not have a firm grip on the grace of God, our misunderstandings and misconceptions concerning grace will play out in our very lives. But the Apostle Paul tells Titus that biblical grace will instruct us to deny two things. It will instruct us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. In essence, the Apostle Paul is telling Titus we are to refuse paying attention to those things that are done out of a lack of reverence for God and hold themselves up against the morality of God. One accurate observation was made, which is this, that for a Christian living in or participating in habitual sin is not only abnormal, it is a monstrosity. Charles Spurgeon had something to say about this as well. He says, why should souls who are quickened with Jesus Christ wear the grave clothes of worldliness and unbelief? Why is that? But what I should say is that Jesus Christ has offered to us freedom. He has offered to us freedom. And so it is a wonder to me why anybody would want to wear the grave clothes of worldliness as a believer. To go back to those chains. Jesus Christ has offered freedom to you and to I. So we are instructed to live a certain way. It says here in verse 12 that the grace of God is instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live how? This grace brings with it tremendous instruction for the believer. The Apostle Paul does not stop with the fact that God's grace saves us. He continues on and he reveals that as believers we are to live sensibly, godly, and righteous in the present age. That is how we are to live. That is how we are to conduct ourselves in this world. We are to live sensibly, righteously, and godly when we are at work. We are to live this way when we are at home. We are to live this way when we are at school, when we're hanging out with our friends. To live sensibly, righteously, and godly. God's grace brings with it instruction. And it is His grace that carries us through. It is His grace that carries us through as well. The third theological truth that the Apostle Paul brings to Titus is this, that God's grace administers hope. God's grace administers hope. I love the flow of the Apostle Paul's writing here. He tells us as believers how we are to live. We are to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Why? He's going to unfold a great truth concerning our future as believers. When one comes to faith in Jesus Christ, we have this hope that at any moment Jesus Christ is going to return for his church. That is exactly what that verse is saying. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. At any moment, Jesus Christ is going to return for his bride, for you and I. At any moment, we're going to be in his presence. That is a tremendous truth. And I say this, that is motivation for us to grow, to continue to grow in our grace and in our relationship with Jesus Christ. What tremendous motivation. And so I ask us this morning, if he were to return today and we were to be in his presence, would you and I, would we be ready to stand before him? Believer, maybe you've come in here today and maybe there is something in your life that you know is grieving the Lord. Maybe there is a sin that is there. I urge you to confess that and to move forward. To move in your walk with the Lord. Don't buy the lie that sin will have consequences. There was a man by the name of Demas in the New Testament. He was a worker, a Christian man who aided the Apostle Paul. And Demas got his focus on the things of this world. It is so easy to do that. It is so easy to get our focus and our attention on the things of this world. Everything is grabbing at our attention throughout the week. Everything is. And what's interesting is that the Apostle Paul writes something about Demas towards the end of his life in 2 Timothy. He says, Demas, having loved this present world, that doesn't happen overnight. Having loved this present world, left me and went to Thessalonica. Believers, friends, we need to have our focus on this reality that Christ is coming back for us. That time is going to come. The very fourth theological truth that the Apostle Paul reveals is this, that grace gives identification. Verse 14 says this, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. The one who has saved us by his grace, who instructs us on how to live, and has given us great hope in knowing that he will come again, has sanctified us for his glory. We belong to Christ. We're living in this world, but we do not belong to this world. We belong to the Lord. That is our position. That word there, redeem, is a word that literally means ransom money that is used to liberate a slave. I'd like to read to you a statement that was put out by Kenneth Wiest, who writes about this word, redeem. He says, after our blessed Lord buys us in the slave market. I want to stop there for a minute. You and I, at one time, before we came to faith in Christ, were in that slave market. We were in bondage to Satan, to sin, and to death. We were on a literal track towards an eternity of separation from God Almighty. Why? Because of our sin. So it is that we see right here, we have been redeemed. This is what he says. That we have been purchased out of that slave market. Then he, who? Jesus Christ, sets us free. We are free men. Freed from the guilt, penalty, and power of sin. Someday to be freed from the presence of sin. We are liberated from all of that so that we might realize in our lives that for which we were created, namely to glorify God. Let me tell you something. As we draw near to the Lord, that's going to require something of us. We're going to have to give up things in our life. And our flesh is not going to like that. Our flesh is not going to like that. But as we do, we find liberation. We find great freedom as we draw near to Jesus Christ. And so I want to ask us today, what is holding you back from really running forward in your walk with Jesus Christ? In this grace that God has offered to you today, what is holding us back? The Apostle Paul reveals this theological truth And I need to say that it is a high privilege today to be one who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. He says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgivenesses of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us." The Apostle Paul understood that grace that was offered to him. A great persecutor of the church, right? Saul went around persecuting the church, later to become what? A great defender of the church. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to walk in that grace after he trusted in Jesus Christ. Paul tells Titus, this is an accurate picture of God's grace. It is God's grace that saves you and I. It is God's grace that instructs us to live for the glory of the Lord. It is God's grace that gives us hope in knowing that our future home is not here and that at any moment Christ is coming for us. It is by God's grace that you and I have been redeemed. We have been purchased out of that slave market. Before we came to faith in Christ, our deeds that were done were unable to bring us to God, no matter how righteous those deeds may have looked. Notice with me what the Apostle Paul writes there. He says, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed." I had the opportunity to take a group here to Utah last year. Many of you are aware of that. And as we were there, we were at one of the Mormon temples and in Salt Lake City. And there was a lady there that was telling our group about all of the great things that the Mormon church was doing. She proceeded to tell us that this church was putting money in this thing and that thing, this thing and that thing. And I got to tell you, it looks like they're doing some really good things. And by and large, they are. You can see those deeds before you. But I was thinking to myself as she was telling me this. She was telling me of all the good things that that church was doing. But the one thing that they are claiming to do is to give you an eternity after this life. And that is the one thing that they can't do. Why? Because they have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have rejected the truth that God's grace has been offered to you and I, and that there is nothing that you and I can do to be right with God. That's why there was a necessity for Jesus Christ to come to this world and to take your sin and my sin upon himself. I love what we find here in this passage. After Jesus Christ comes, after we accept him as our Savior to save us from our sin, it says this: he purifies for himself a people for his own possession. We are his. We are the Lord's. We belong to him. Our home is not here. It is with Jesus Christ. And so how we are to live this life is to bring glory to him. And then it says, zealous for good deeds. When we have our focus on Jesus Christ, we are zealous to glorify him, not only on Sunday, but on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday again, right? I want to, just as we wrap things up this morning, we've looked at these four great theological truths. God has saved you and I. His grace has been offered to everyone. He instructs us in his grace. He gives us hope in his grace. He has redeemed us in his grace. I want to ask you this morning, you've come in here, maybe it is that you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want you to know this morning that we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. There is nothing that we can do to be right with God. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "There is none righteous, not even one." Not even one is righteous. Jesus Christ was the only one who was righteous, who was perfect, who could take our sin upon himself, and he did. He came to this world. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross, taking our sins with him, and then resurrected that third day. And he offers with himself new life. And he is the only one who offers new life. No one else has resurrected from the grave. There have been others who have claimed to offer new life. But I put my stakes in Jesus Christ because his tomb is empty. It is empty. And so I ask you this morning, have you trusted in Jesus Christ? If not, who are you trusting in? Or what are you trusting in to save you from your sin? Are you trusting in your own works? Or are you trusting in the work that he did for you? Maybe it is that you've come here this morning and looking at the grace of God. You've come to realize that, you know what? God has saved me by his grace, but that doesn't give me a license to live however I want. I'm to bring glory to him. Maybe that is you. I encourage you to look at this passage and to read through it. God instructs us. And for all of us this morning, by the grace of God, I want to challenge us to find some time this week to sit down and to really think about the grace of God. Just to take some time out of the schedule and to think about God's grace, how he saved you, how he took you out of that eternal destiny of being separated with God, how he has placed you with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us that we have many blessings, spiritual blessings in him. I challenge us to consider that magnificent grace that he has given to each and every one of us today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of who you are. Lord, we thank you for this grace that you have offered to us so freely. And I pray, Father, that if anyone here does not know how they can have a relationship with you, how they can be with you, Father, how they can be saved from their sin, help them to understand that there is nothing that we can do, Father, but that you have made a way. And it is only by your grace, Father, that anyone can be saved by faith in Christ. Lord, I thank you for the reality that you have taken us, Lord, and that you have given us instruction on how we are to live and to conduct ourselves in this world. May that be our challenge. May we yield to you and to your word and conform ourselves to you more throughout this week. We thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen.